This morning I'm going to attempt to preach a message titled Declaration of Independence. In about 27 days, our nation celebrates its 38th year of independence. We are in October. It is Independence Month. Pretty soon, our capital would be beautified with all the colors of our flags. It is a time, if there's one time in the year people would be patriotic, it seems like it is the month of October. On October the 27th, 1979, we as a nation achieve our sovereignty, meaning that we were all in total control of our land, or so we think. We were once annexed as a British colony, but no more. After we gained independence, we cut ties from England. By all indication, I wasn't alive at that point, but by all indication, it seemed like it was a peaceful divorce from England. I hold in my hand here a copy of the Constitution of St. Vincent and the Grenadines. This document outlines for us how we as a people are to be governed, but not only that, how we as the citizens of the land are to conduct ourselves. The preamble, I just want to read a portion of this and bear with me. The preamble to this Constitution states, it says, we have affirmed that the nation is founded on the belief in the supremacy of God and the freedom and dignity of man. That is, our nation is founded on the belief in the supremacy of God and the freedom and dignity of man. Later on, it states, St. Vincent and the Grenadines shall be a sovereign democratic state, having the form of government established by this Constitution. So again, we are fully constituted as a nation, this multi-island state that we call home here. So we are an independent nation. Church, it is one thing for a people to declare its independence from another country. As in our case, we cut ties with England, Great Britain. We are no longer annexed as a British colony. It is one thing for you to cut ties with a country and declare your sovereignty or your independence. But it is another thing for us to cut ties and declare independence from God. Folks, you know, we many of us were parents. You know, when your child is born, there are some things that you would teach that child. You know, we would teach them how to tie their laces, how to put on their clothes, and we are hoping that one day that child gain his or her own independence. I find it funny, the first 2 years of a child's life, you would teach them how to speak, and the remainder of their life, you're teaching them how to shut up. It seems like that's the case. But when a nation decides that they want to gain its independence, or a people decide that, you know what, we want our own independence, we want to declare independence from God. Folks, this morning I want to serve you notice, because I believe that we are living in a day and age, in a time when mankind has declared their independence from God. You know, the fact that mankind is now celebrating their independence is observable in their lack of fear of God. We were all shaken this past month. Last month, September, our nation recorded about 8 murders in a week. That, you know, sometimes you could look at these stuff and you can say that statistics is staggering. It is overwhelming. What's going on? Well, fundamentally, again, we lack the fear of God. What do I mean when I say fear of God? Am I saying that we should be cowering in a corner and be afraid of God? That is not what I'm talking about. I am talking about that reverential respect. That reverential respect for God. And it seems like it is no longer a part of our society. That respect for God is gone. Truth has been shown the door. Today we are living in a time in which we want the blessings of God, but we simply do not want the blesser. We want to breathe God's air, but we insist on being left alone after breathing his air. We want to enjoy God's creation, but God don't tell us what to do after that. We want God to give us long life and prosperity. We pray to God, we say, God, bless us with long life, bless us with prosperity. But then we also say, God, after you've blessed us with long life and you've blessed us with prosperity, please leave us alone. Don't tell us how to live it. Give me a long life, God, but don't tell me how to live it. We are rebels at heart. That's us. We are rebels at heart. We say, God, please meet my needs, but then leave me alone. Give me what I want, but leave me alone. Don't tell me how to live, God. Lord, give me money, but please don't tell me how to spend it. Amen? That's the issue. We come to God with all of these requests, and we beg God for so much stuff, but interestingly, we say, God, when you've done that, leave me alone. Let me do my thing. I've got this. This morning, I want to highlight to you how we got there. And I also want to show you the end result of this. If your Bibles are open to Genesis 11, Genesis 11 documents for us a phase in humanity. In Genesis 11, the Bible tells us the whole earth was of one language and one speech. So there was once upon a time in which all of mankind spoke the same language. You guys with me? There was one language on the face of the earth. So the Bible says the whole earth was of one language and as one speech. And it came to pass that as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly, that they may make brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into the heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now let's just stop there for a minute and back up. Now we are reading this account here in Genesis 11 that tells us where human civilization is at. Human civilization is at the point where the Bible tells us all of humanity were in one place together. They were all in one place together because they all spoke the same language. Listen, it's the same today. Wherever language you speak, you will find people who speak the same language. That's how you would live. Because we are English-speaking person, you wouldn't find a Chinese, a guy who's all he speaks is Chinese. He's not going to be comfortable around English-speaking people alone. So naturally, we would gravitate towards people that speak our language. That's how civilization are divided. But before we get to this point, you'd remember the Bible. This is after the flood. The Bible tells us prior to this that God had sent a warning in Genesis 6. God sent a warning to the people, and God told them, listen, I'm going to send a flood. And Noah, the Bible tells us, preached for 120 years. Noah preached. Noah told the people, listen, get ready, a flood is coming. No one listened to Noah. And as a result, they were all destroyed. But in Genesis 6, if you go back to Genesis 6, look at verse number 5. Genesis 6, 5, that says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented, or it grieved the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, from beasts and the creeping things and the fowls of the air. For it repented me that I have made man. Look at verse number 8. At verse number 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Now we know the story that God sent a global flood. It was a universal flood that God sent, and God spared Noah and his family. God is a God of wrath, but he's also a God of grace. God spared Noah and his family. Now by the time you get to Genesis 9, fast forward with me, look at verse number 1. Genesis 9:1. And God blessed Noah and his son. Watch this now, Genesis 9:1. This is important. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said unto them, what? What did God say? What? Be fruitful and what? Multiply and what? Replenish. That's an interesting word. God says to Noah, you need to be fruitful. Remember again, God destroyed them all, and God spared Noah and his family. So God now is starting over with one man and his family. And God said directly to Noah, Noah, here's the thing. You got to be fruitful. You got to multiply. And you got to fill the earth. You got to fill the earth. God told the people to fill the earth. Pretty much what God is saying, Noah, spread out. Spread out. Be fruitful, multiply, and then you spread out all over the earth. That's what he's saying. But when you get to Genesis 11 now, our text, go back to our text now. What do we find the people them doing here? The Bible tells us the whole earth was of one language, one speech, and they were not spreading out. Look at what they did. Verse number 3, and they said to one another, let us make brick, burn them, and let us build us a big, big tower. Verse number 4, a city and a tower. But beloved, I want you to understand that God specifically said to these people that you need to spread out all over the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, spread out. These people decided, no, that's not a good idea. God said to them that you need to scatter. These people decided, we're going to gather. God said, scatter. They said, we're going to gather. And then they said, you know what? Let us build us a city. A city that can reach to the heavens. So they thought. Obviously, they can't reach there. And they had one language again. Again, all people spoke the same language. Because again, it's easy to communicate. And then what we see here, verses 3 and 4 tells us that they decided that they're going to build a city and a tower. Now again, these were very skillful, intelligent people, not as our history books make them out to be. They were not cavemen. They were very sophisticated, took a lot of work. But they start building this Tower of Babel. They wanted to build a city, a skyscraper, if you would. And it's amazing as you look at where human civilization is at this point. Mankind has always wanted to build something to prove his worth. Mankind always want to involve or to indulge in something to prove that he can do something to prove his worth. God is not against, by the way, men using their intellect, their skills. God gave us those things. So this is not the reason why God is going to stop this building project. It's not that God look at these men that they're building this big old skyscraper. And God now is coming down to stop this building project. That's not the issue. You know, sometimes you drive about the length and breadth of St. Vincent, you see a building abandoned. Maybe they were building it and then the work got held up. Maybe planning came by and planning said, listen, you can't continue this because you're not building according to code. You're not building according to code, and as a result of that, the planning will put a hold on the process until they can bring up everything to code. But the problem was not with their coding here. There's an expression that really gave them away. Go back in verse number 4. Look at what they said. They were led by a man by the name of Nimrod, by the way. Under Nimrod's skillful leadership, they said, verse number 4, let us build us a city on a tower. Let us make a name for ourselves. That's what they're saying. who stopped my reach to the heavens. Beloved, what these people are simply doing here in our text, because remember what God specifically told them, that they ought to be fruitful and multiply and spread out all over the earth. They decided, no, we're not going to spread out. We're going to come together as one community. We're going to build us a big city. We're going to have our own thing going on here. Listen, we don't need God. We're going to declare our independence from God, because we're that smart. God said to spread out. God said to scatter. Then he said, we're going to gather. We're going to gather together. They wanted their own independence. They wanted their own identity. They wanted to do their own thing. They were not in the business of being told what to do. And the issue really is pride. God is against pride. People who decide that I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to live my own way, I'm going to decide what's best for me. And as a result, verses 5 to 9, the Bible tells us, look at verses number 5 to 9. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord says, behold, the people is one. They are united, God says. These people are united. They all have the same language. And this they will begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So God says, verse number 7, let us go down and they confound or confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. God confused their language. Now they cannot understand one another. Here is a group of people, they're trying to carry on a building project. One is speaking English, another one is speaking Russian, another one is speaking Chinese, and so on and so forth. So as a result of that, you can't carry on a building project like that. They're confused. And as a result of that, they scattered. And the earth was filled. I don't have time to give you the history, but of course, where folks went, different people went to different places. There were three sons that Noah had, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And because of where they went, for example, I believe Ham, the descendants of Ham, went to Africa. And that's how most of us are African descent. Wherever you went, the climate gave you a different skin tone. All right? It is not that. Again, the Bible makes it clear, Acts 17:26, we are one blood. There's only one race, by the way. It's called the human race. Okay? There's only one race. There's only one people group in this world. But when God confused their language, folks, understand, different people went different places. The descendants of Ham, they went to Africa, and you know, descendants of Jacob, they went more north. That's where you get those Caucasian type people, and so on and so forth. And wherever you went, folks, the climate changed the skin tone. You cut me, I bleed red blood. You cut my brother Luke, the same blood he bleeds. One blood, one nation. One people. And this is where it happened. But I brought you here this morning to show you the root of the problem in these people was that they have declared their independence, thereby exposing the nature of their heart, which is pride. Some even call it the original sin. Church, listen to me this morning. Nothing would cause you more in your life, or nothing would cause me more in my life than pride. We got to be very careful that we guard against that dreadful sin called pride, in which we decide, you know what, I am my own boss. I'm going to do my own thing. Pride has self on its throne. Pride says it is all about me. I don't care who I hurt, get into my goals. It is all about me. In fact, when we act like that, we are most like the devil. In fact, turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 14. Here's Lucifer. Isaiah chapter number 14. Look at what it says here. Isaiah 14. This is Lucifer. This is why he was thrown out of the heavens. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, it says here, Isaiah 14, 12, it says, "How art thou falling from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which thou weakens the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart." So listen to what the devil said. Listen to what Satan said. It says, he said, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Folks, do you see the issue with Satan? Do you see why Satan himself, Lucifer, that angel that created being, it was God who created Lucifer. He was an angel. He was there, the highest of the angel. There was no one above Lucifer except God. And Lucifer looked around him in heaven, and Lucifer saw everything that was under his control, except one thing Lucifer didn't have was the throne of God. And that upset him greatly. And Lucifer was so lifted up with pride. Look at what he says here. There are five I's recorded here in verse number 13 and verses 13 and 14. He says, I will. Satan was simply the greatest I specialist there is. The greatest I specialist, Satan. He says, I will be like the Most High God. He was thrown out of heaven. And God changed his name to Satan, which means adversary. Satan, you're an adversary. You are against me. And folks, I want us to understand that when we try to usurp God's authority, when we decide that, you know what, I don't need God. When we decide that, you know what, I can live my life the way I want to live it. I want us to understand there will be consequences. Because God has already told us in his word how he desires for us to live. And whenever we go against the word of God, we are going against God. And there will be consequences for that action. Because pride is rooted in the heart of every person. I don't care who you are. Pride is rooted in the heart of every person. And it manifests itself in so many different ways. I remember the story was told about this woman. This woman, she went to see her pastor one day, and she said, she knocked on her pastor's office door. Pastor said, come on in. She went in and she took a seat, and she said, you know, Pastor, I am in need of some counseling. The pastor says, you need counseling? He said, yes, I'm in need of some counseling. He says, you know, I have this, you know, she said, I've got this sin that I just cannot get rid of. The pastor asked her, what is this sin? She said, you know, the truth be told, Pastor, I'm a little bit embarrassed to tell you the sin is. The pastor said, go on, tell me what the sin is. She sat there and she looked at him. She said, you know, the truth of the matter, Pastor, when I come to church every Sunday, I cannot help thinking that I'm the prettiest woman in the church. She said, I look at all the other ladies, and truth be told, Pastor, I outshine them all. And then she said, Pastor, what shall I do about this sin? Pastor says, that's not a sin, that's a mistake. Pride is rooted in the heart of every person. Thinking that you are better than someone else. Declaring, I don't need God. I am self-made. Look at Psalm chapter number 12. Look at what it says here in Psalm 12, verses 3 and 4. Psalm chapter number 12. Psalm 12, verses 3 and 4 says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, let's listen to what they said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? That is like saying, we don't want God. We don't want God to rule over us. We will prevail. You know what I find in my life is people who live their life apart from God, people who think that they don't need God. One day, yes, of course they will need that God. As I love to say, you would either run with God or one day you would run into God. And we are living in a time when it is so evident that mankind has declared his independence from God. The Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. God hates this sin of pride with a passion. Because this sin is saying that, Lord, I am number one. I'm the only one. I want to do my thing. I understand what you say. God, I hear what you say, but I understand this is how I feel, and this is what I want. God hates this sin with a passion. Because again, God wants us to worship him. And him only, not ourselves. You know, I like to juxtapose this position. Especially parents, you may have a teenager living in your home. Rebellious teenagers. I've talked to parents who have teenagers, very rebellious. And we're just like some rebellious teenagers. Think of it this way. These rebellious teenagers, they want to eat your food, right? They want to wear the clothes that you bought, right? They want to go places with your money without your consent, right? But you can't tell them what to do. They want to watch TV in, you know, they want to watch TV in their, you know, in their rooms. Listen to their private iPad. All in your house. But you can't tell them what to do. They want to do whatever they choose to do while enjoying the benefits of your provision. And that's exactly how we treat God sometimes. Amen? Yes, we want to enjoy the benefits that God has to give us, but look, we don't want to be told what to do. What many teenagers want in a house is what God's creation wants from God. Let me put it this way. As people, we come to God and we bring to God our wants. We ask him for blessings, for favors, for prosperity, and also to be left alone when he has answered these prayers. But God loves us so much that he gives us our needs and he refuses to leave us alone. He does whatever and brings whatever it takes for us to be conformed to the image of his son. Even trouble sometimes. Even suffering sometimes. Folks, understand, we are not to be like that. We are not to just come to God and say, Lord, give me blessings, give me favor, give me prosperity. But God, when you've done blessing me, leave me alone. Let me enjoy it how I want to. God loves us so much that he runs after us. He chases after us. He interrupts our plans sometimes, praise God. That's the kind of God that we want. We were created to live in harmony, unity with God. A life without God is no life at all. I love to say it. I've said it so many times. Mankind is most satisfied when his life is most glorifying to God. You and I, listen, you're looking for happiness? Very easy to find. You're looking for satisfaction? Very easy to find. If you're looking for happiness, listen, you are most happy when you bring God the most glory. But if you try to live a life apart from God, listen, that's what got Eve into trouble in the garden. Satan came and he whispered in the ears of Eve and says, Eve, God is holding out on you. Eve, listen, you don't have to do all what God is saying. And Eve was deceived, thinking that there she can get God is holding out on her. She was deceived and she ate that fruit. And then Adam ate that fruit as well. And that is what plunged the human race into all the trouble that we have today. Mankind thinks that, you know what, I don't have to do it God's way. I have plan B. Listen, there ain't no plan B. If you and I try to live a life apart from God, we are destined to fail. Look at James chapter number 4, if you turn in the New Testament. I wanted to be very direct this morning. James 4, verses 7 through 8. Look at what it says. James chapter number 4. That's the first word. Oh, that's hard for us to do. Amen? James 4, 7, it says, to submit. You know, put another way, just humble yourself. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, you must submit to God first. Amen? And then you will have the power to resist the devil. And scripture goes on to say, having done that, having submitted yourself to God, you know, could resist the devil. Look at what it says, draw nigh to God. Listen to me this morning. I always say it. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with your spiritual life, I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Kirby, you know, last year around this time I was stronger spiritually. I ask you, what happened? Well, why are you not where you were, or even beyond that where you were last year? If you're here this morning and you say, you know what, Pastor Kirby, I'm not as close to God as I want to, or I'm not as close to God as I used to be. Listen, what's what happened? Listen, you are as close to God as you want to be. What is hindering you? You are hindering you. Because God is right there. God is that one constant. And that's you. That's you. You're coming close and you're going back. You're fluctuating. That's you. But the Bible says in verse number 8, draw nigh to God. You come close to God, he gonna come close to you. There's a popular thing in Hollywood today. Some of you have probably heard about it. There's a popular thing in Hollywood today called an open marriage. You've heard of the open marriage? Okay, the idea is you can be married to your wife or you're married to your husband, but then you can go out and have relations with whosoever you want to. So it's an open marriage in the sense that, hey, you have your wife, but then you can always have other relations. Your wife knows about it. You know, so it's something that the both of the couple knows. So, you know, tonight he's with his wife, tomorrow he's with somebody else. The marriage is open. It's an open marriage. You're free to have other person. You're free to have intimacy with other person because it's not really an exclusive relationship. That's big, by the way, in Hollywood right now. Open marriages. And it seems like that's very big now in the church. What do I mean by that? You see, we are in a relationship with Christ as Christians. As Christians, we are in a relationship with Christ. But sometimes we want to go and we want to play the field as well. We want to align with other people, align with the world. And that's why sometimes we find it so difficult to draw nigh to God. Because why? We are aligned with other people outside of God. Amen? And God doesn't want that. God is a jealous God. Christians, I want to remind you this morning, Jesus doesn't want a place in your heart. Jesus doesn't want a space in your heart. Jesus wants your heart. He doesn't want just residence. He wants to be president of your life. Too often we are content with just saying, oh, Jesus is for us. No, he just don't want to be for us. Jesus wants to be all. He wants to be everything. And the Bible tells us, say, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling. And as you look at it, you say, you know what? I'm just a prideful, rebellious, stubborn person. I just want to live my life my way. I'm building my own city. God told me to scatter, I'm just going to gather. I'm doing my own thing. I'm going to build something of myself and make something of myself. And maybe that's not what God wants for you. You're heading nowhere fast. this morning you need to repent. What does it mean by repentance? Change your mind. It starts in your mind. Come into a new way of thinking. It's a 180-degree turn. It is not merely saying you're sorry. That's the problem with many of us. We're very good at saying we're sorry. But God is not just looking for a confession. Well, I'm sorry. What about forsaking it? Whatever that issue might be. Saying, Lord, give me the strength necessary for me to forsake this thing. Beloved, if you're serious about being right with God, sometimes that means being wrong with men. Being right with God oftentimes means being wrong with men. If the issue in your life is sin, you got to come and pray and ask God to give you a hatred. That's the word, a hatred for your sin. You're here this morning, whatever the issue might be, stop calling your sins weakness. It might be weakness the first time or the second time, but after that it's wickedness. It is. Stop looking at your sin and say, well, I have a weakness here. No, it's not. You know, maybe weakness the first time. But if you keep doing it, it then becomes wickedness. It is wickedness from the eyes of God. And then you come. And then, like David, here's how it looks. I'm almost done. Last place we're going to turn. Psalm 51. You know, sometimes you've done wrong and you want to make it right and you're struggling for the words to say. Have you ever been there? You want to make it right, but you don't quite know exactly how to make it right. You're struggling for the right words to say. Here's exactly what you say. David helped us. Because Psalm 51 was written by David, after David was confronted about his sin with Bathsheba. Remember that incident? David took a man's wife. Then later on, David took the man's life. Stole his wife. Then David said, you know what? I'm going to take your life too. And he did it. And God sent a prophet by the name of Nathan that confronted King David. I love Nathan because you know what, Nathan? To do that, to be able to do that, shows a lot of strength and character. David could have demanded that Nathan lose his head. David could have took Nathan's head clean off because he was the king. And Nathan stood there and he pointed his finger at King David's face and said, David, you are a man, you're guilty. And after he was confronted, David, look at what David wrote. Repentance. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out, meaning to cancel my transgression. Verse number 2, he said, wash me. Listen, you only wash something that is polluted. David realizes that he was polluted. He said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. Look at verse number 3. He says, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. I love that. David recognizes his own sin. Sometimes in our life, we're waiting on people to tell us where we've gone wrong. Don't wait on someone to say, listen, that is sin. You got to be able to acknowledge your own sin. Own it. It's mine. I did it. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Oh, God, help me. David said, I acknowledge it. It's mine. I'm going to own it. And then you can read on and read on. Folks, that is the good news. That is the gospel in the sense that Jesus Christ came into this world to liberate us from the bondage of sin. And because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, we don't have to be struggling with these issues anymore. Because Jesus Christ came and death has lost its sting, we know that. But folks, some of the things that we grapple with on a daily basis, we don't have to. We can come. We can find peace and joy in Christ. I want to finish with this
story. I was told it's a true story. I've told it before. Story was told on December the 27th. On December the 27th, 2001, in Ohio, an airplane took off. Story says this airplane took off by itself. True story. Somehow it had been left in gear. The airplane has been left in gear, and it just taxied down the runway and took off. By the way, it went, it says, 90 miles and then crashed. It took off on its own, flew for 90 miles, ran out of fuel, and then something happened. Church, you know, there's some similarities in life. Without God, you can take off for a while. Without God, you can go high for a while. Without God, you can get your own name for a while, and you can build something that's great for a while. But there is coming a time when you're going to run out of fuel. Amen? And when you run out of fuel, the landing is going to be very hard. It's going to be very hard. So before you take off, make sure that God is in control of your life, so that when you take off, you can keep flying and you don't crash. God wants to have fellowship, relationship with all of us. He don't want us to be prideful people. He wants us to be people who will come to Him, draw nigh to Him, listen to His word, and simply obey. Not to declare our independence. Not to say, God, I don't need you. But God, I need you. I need you. I am nothing without you, oh God. I'm nothing. I spoke to a 38-year-old man this week. Just found out he has cancer. And this is a guy that grew up in church, went to church, him and I grew up together. But over 20 years ago, he got out of church, quit serving God, living for himself. And he called me this week. I was seated in my office. And as we were talking, I said to him, I want you to know I am praying for you. He says, that is all I need, prayer. Just found out he has cancer. Folks, sometimes you don't know God is all you need until God is all you have. Father, we thank you for your word. Use it. Speak to our hearts. Have your fullest way. Oh God, we need you. We need you. We need you. We are nothing without you. All of us. Oh God, we are nothing without you. Father, I don't ask you only for blessings. I ask you that you have your own way with my life. Do whatever you want to do with it. If you want to ruin it, ruin it for your glory. If you want to, whatever you want to do with my life is yours to control. And God, I pray that for each and every individual in this room this morning, that they will come to the place where they say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. My life is yours to control. Speak to hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Please stand with me this morning. We're going to have a prayer. We're going to have a hymn of invitation.